That's just put in there to give a little more easy reading. It's talking about men and women. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in desert and mountain and cave and holes in the ground. All these are just nameless people. The first half of Hebrews 11, they're named because there were people who were on the other side of faith. They did great things like Moses. But you notice these people, these nameless heroes, nameless on this side, are named with them. And it says, all these, having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now let me ask you something. If it's going to fall your lot to fall in with this half, you still want to be a Christian? Still want to be a Christian? You see, men and women of faith are men and women who so believe in God, they'll do anything God says, no matter what the cost. And you see what it costs some of these people? It costs them their lives. And there's some things worse than dying, and some of these people experience these things. But they did what God wanted them to do, and they're listed as the heroes of faith. They've gone on before us. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're going to start now, that Paul pictures a Roman arena in which Olympics are being held. And he's going to picture the grandstands as being the heroes of faith who have gone on before watching us. They are the spectators watching you and I who are now participating in God's Olympics. Here's what he says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, what great a cloud? The heroes of the faith. Surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance. And I'm going to speak on that word tomorrow morning and its importance in the whole Christian life. I do not want to deal with it too much tonight. It was a word that appeared in the Temptation series last night. I'd like to deal with it a little bit more tomorrow morning. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, having our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. If you're in this race, you're in it because Jesus signed you up. And if you finish this race, you're going to finish it because Jesus saw you through. Now, our responsibility is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And, you see, he ran the race that you and I are running, and he won. And he has now become the coach of all those who want to run. And we are admonished to keep our eyes on Jesus. And I want to say to you tonight, you'll never make it unless you keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll never make it. There are too many things pulling you off. There's a story that comes out of Greek mythology that I want to tell you. Maybe either now or at the end. I haven't decided whether the Spirit wants me to tell you the story yet. I think I'll tell it to you at the end. But it's the idea of we better keep our eyes on Jesus. And folks, this is the main job of the Christian life. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And then it says, here's what he did. Who for the joy that was set before him, and here's that word again, endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen. Do you realize that the cross was not only suffering, it was shameful? The cross in Jesus' day was what the electric chair is in our day. We glamorize the cross and hang it around our neck. And it would do you well to hang an electric chair around your neck. It would mean the same thing. Or a hangman's noose. Or a guillotine. The cross was exactly what those are in Jesus' day. The cross has become precious to us because of what it stands for. But in Jesus' day, it was a picture of shame. And Jesus not only suffered on the cross, he was shamed on the cross. It's a terrible thing to be shamed. But he was. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, it says, consider him who endured, there's that word again, such hostility by sinners against himself. He came down this world to help us, and we gave him a tough time while he was here. so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. One of the saddest things in my ministry is to watch people drop off. To grow weary and lose heart. To watch them drop out. All kinds of people. To drop out. To run a race and quit in the middle. To run a race and not make it. And as the years go by, there are going to be people in here that are going to drop out. You're not going to make it. It's sad. You're just not going to make it. Unless you do what this passage we're going to talk about now says. And the first thing is this, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And consider Him. He'll tell you how to make it, and He'll help you make it if you keep your eyes on Him. And, you know, I've come to the conclusion, and I'm about two-thirds of the way around the track. Y'all are just getting kicked off on the first lap, and I'm at least on the third lap. Maybe in the fourth, I don't know. But I've decided, you know, after dealing with folks like I have to do it all the time, that if there wasn't any heaven or any hell, I think I'd still want to be a Christian. I'm having a better time here than 99% of the folks I know. I really am. I'm having a lot better time. I've tried both sides, and I'm sorry to say. And I don't want to go back to the other side. That isn't living, that's dying. And it's good here. And I want to tell you something. If you don't have a little bit of heaven here, you probably won't have any there. Because you know what God does? In order to get us ready for heaven, He puts a little bit of heaven into our hearts here so the shock later wouldn't kill us. See? He gets. That's right. Puts a little heaven in here now to kind of ease us off to what's coming later. You couldn't take it. And I just say to you, if you haven't got heaven in your heart, you haven't got heaven in your heart, a little bit of it now. You better watch out. You probably won't have any of it later. Now, I want you to understand, though, that the Christian life's tough. That doesn't mean it can't be good. We've got an idea in America that anything that's tough can't be good. Anytime a situation's hard, we can't be happy. That's a dirty lie. The most unhappy people I know in this world are the people who are carrying nothing. That's right, they have no burden. You know, a few years ago, when I was pastoring West Palm Beach, Florida, they had a hurricane and it blew a great big freighter up onto the shore. And I couldn't figure why. And I called the Chamber of Commerce and I asked the Chamber of Commerce, I said, why did this ship blow up on the shore and none of the other ships? And this was the story. She didn't have any cargo in her and she was floating high. And when the storm came along, there wasn't anything to settle her down into the sea. She was a cargo ship. She was meant to carry a cargo, and she wasn't carrying one, and so she was just riding on top of the water when the storm came along, just blew her up on the beach. Folks, I want you to know something. We were meant to carry a cargo. We were designed that way. And you try to shuck off a cargo, you try to get rid of the burdens of life, you try to get rid of the pressures of life, and I want you to know something. You're going to have hell here before you get there. But it is tough to be a Christian. You're going to get tired sometimes. It's a battle. We're called soldiers, and here it's called a run. Now, let me ask you something. What would you do if you were a coach and a runner signed up to run for you? You said, it's track season, and I want all the folks to volunteer who want to run. What would you do? What would you do with the people who signed up? And I know what every good coach does. It's just a matter of fact. And we're going to read about it now. And this is what the Lord does. And the proof, listen, that you're on the Lord's team is that He does to you what this passage talks about that we're going to start to read about now. And if this is not happening to you, you're probably not on the team. Because when you're on the team, the way the Lord gets you in shape is, one, He allows you to go through temptations. That's what we talked about this morning. Number two, we're going to talk about tonight. It's a word that's mentioned 8 times in the next few verses. It's the word discipline. The King James Version of the Bible does not have a good translation. It calls it chastisement. And it's a positive word. And the actual Greek word means child training. Now, no good coach would allow someone who signed on his team to go run a race that hadn't been disciplined. No good parent would allow a child going out into the world to go out into the world without being disciplined. I want to ask you, have you ever thought of the relationship of the word disciple and discipline? They are spelt the same way. Disciple and discipline. And I want the Baptists in here tonight. I don't know how many of you are Baptists, but I want the Baptists to know something. There are not three classes of Christians. Most Baptists I know think there are three classes of Christians. There's third-class Christians who, have you been in Plains recently? They've got a section called the economy section. You have to carry your own brown bag with a sandwich in it because they don't serve you anything. That's right, they've got an economy section at the back. And then they've got the tourist section in between and the first-class section up front. Most Baptists I know say, I'm satisfied with the economy section. I don't want anything here, I just want to get there. And they think that disciples are the tourist class and that saints are first class folks. Now, I want you to know something. The airline going to heaven only has one class. And you can call them saints or disciples or Christians. I don't care what you call them, but there's no classes on the airlines flying to heaven, brother. There's only one class. A saint. If you don't want to be a saint, you can't be a Christian. Did you hear me? And if you don't want to be a disciple, you can't be a Christian. Because saints and disciples and Christians are the same people in the Bible. We, in order to keep church members, have got Christians. And somebody said, well, I don't care about being a saint. I'll just be a Christian. Well, that's not possible. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Now, we want to read tonight about discipline. And I want us to read together about discipline. Because if you're a Christian, this is what's going to happen to you. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation? This means the pep talk. The instruction which is addressed to you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The scripture says that every Christian is going to receive discipline. Now I'd like us to have a testimony meeting tonight. You, most of you claim to be Christians, a few of you not. And the testimony meeting ought to go like this. What's the last discipline the coach imposed upon you? If you're in the team, I know the coach ain't letting you get by without practice. Has he got you running one lap, two laps, five laps, doing five push-ups of 50? What's the last discipline? You ever notice a coach when a fella signs up on the team, he starts him, and the disciplines don't decrease, they increase. Starts him out lightly and steps them up. Now suppose we were to have a testimony meeting here tonight, and the only thing you could testify about are the disciplines that the Lord has imposed upon you in the last 3 months. I wonder how many people would be able to stand up and say, the Lord's got me doing this in the last 3 months that I never did before. Now let me tell you what a discipline is, so you'll understand what a discipline is. I don't know that you need to write down anything. I think you can understand this. A discipline is a pattern of behavior that's imposed upon us to make us develop into the kind of people we ought to be. A discipline is a pattern of behavior imposed upon us in order that we might become the kind of people that we ought to be. Now, when I was a little boy, my mother put me through a discipline. It was called clean your teeth. Clean your teeth. Clean your teeth. Why do I have to clean my teeth? Well, so when you grow up, you'll have nice teeth, and they won't rot away. So before I went to bed at night, I had to clean my teeth. When I got up in the morning, I had to clean my teeth. It was something she pushed me through. It was a pattern of behavior for my welfare, for my development. What patterns of behavior has the great coach imposed upon you for your spiritual welfare, for your spiritual development? It says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. What discipline has the Lord imposed upon you? He loves all Christians. What discipline has he imposed upon you? What has he said to you that you must do in order that you might develop into the kind of person that you ought to be? You see, here's a fellow who says he wants to play football. He goes out, the coach looks at him and says, okay, I'm going to get you in shape. Now, when you signed up on the Lord's team, when you became a Christian, the Lord said he was going to get you in shape. The Lord's going to get you in shape. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, the scourging is the correction that you get when you don't do the disciplines right. That's what scourging is. It's the punishment you get. Okay, you got here 5 minutes late for practice. Run 3 extra laps. That's the scourging. Now, folks, everywhere I go, I find Christians who want blessings, but they don't want the road that leads to blessing. You know, any football player that wants glory in December has to sweat in September, right? You know, a boy goes down, he joins up the football team, and he just sees himself as the hero. And the coach runs him through 3 months of pure hell. But he gladly does it. Why? Because he wants the joy of December, of being a winner. So he's willing to sweat in September. I don't find many so-called Christians willing to sweat. The sloppiest, most irresponsible bunch of people I've ever met in my life are called Baptist Christians. I don't know about the other kind. I'm telling you the kind I've met. They're sloppy. Church membership is the worst thing I know today. What do you have to do after you walk down the aisle and sat on the front pew to belong to a Baptist church? Nothing. You tell me. What do you have to do? Nothing. You don't even have to go, you don't have to give, you don't have to do anything. And let somebody try to impose some discipline on somebody, and everybody wants to raise all kinds of fuss. If you're going to be a Christian, be one. The communists, you know. You know, that's why they're doing so much. They don't let every Tom, Dick, and Harry be a communist. Because they haven't got what it takes to be a communist. They haven't got the guts it takes to be a communist. They haven't got the fortitude it takes to be a communist. A communist really got to give something. I hope sometime you'll get the book that's written by a man that used to be the editor of the communist paper in London, England, who became a Roman Catholic Christian, and he wrote to tell why communists can do more than Christians can do. And you read that book there. What's the name of the book? Dedication and Leadership by Douglas Hume, Douglas Hyde. Dedication and Leadership. Man, I'll tell you something there. He'll tell you what's wrong with Christians. He's become a Christian now. But just a handful of communists in England did more than millions of Catholics. Why? Because they were disciplined people. Okay, let's go ahead and just read a little bit further. If you think this is optional, I want you just to read the next couple of verses with me. It is for discipline that you endure. There's that horrible word again, endure. That's the most anti-American word I know in the Bible right now. The opposite of endure is escape from. And we've got a philosophy. If you don't like your parents, leave home. If you don't like your class, your professor, quit your class. You have drop slips in college today. We used to have something like it. You still have drop slips? If you don't like your professor, drop slip. If you don't like your husband, divorce him. Anything you don't like, get away from it at any cost. Don't stay under it. It's a philosophy of life that's leading us down the road to hell in America to escape from. But this word endure is exactly the opposite, and it's the secret of the Christian life. And if you adopt the American philosophy that's prevalent today, I don't know that you can be a Christian. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. You can argue with him about that if you want to. Let me just say something. God doesn't need us. Remember I said last night, I asked Jan, what's the name? Joy. I said, if you needed to write, would you rather have a 10-cent Bic that wrote or a $50 Schaefer that didn't? Of course, you'd rather have a 10-cent Bic. And I want you to know something. God would rather have him, anybody in the world, who is doing what he made us to do, which is to please him, than to have some sophisticated American. God didn't need us. Do you get some idea we are really on the ball for? Do you know that in Korea they have many churches that can seat 10,000 people? And do you know that they have prayer meetings every morning at which 2,000 people attend in some churches and have had it for 20 years? Now, if you were God and you were looking for some kind of Christian, which kind would you rather have? And they work 12 hours a day over there. Do you know that they have churches in South America that can seat 25,000 people? What do you think God would want? You think he cares anything about American money? He couldn't care less. He wants people. He doesn't need money. Money isn't God's problem. He wants people who love him. He didn't have to have us. Let me tell you something. Our problem isn't leaving God. Right now, the big problem is God leaving us. And I'll tell you something. God's starting to walk out in America. And there's every evidence of it. You know why? We don't want him. He says, they don't want me. I'll just leave. And he's leaving. Most of what's going on is not of God in our churches today. Anybody could do it. Madison Avenue does a better job. Somebody says, praise God, we had a big crowd. Well, if they'd had a rock concert, they could have got five times as many people with half the effort, right? Does that mean that God's with the rock concert? No. Endure. Stick it out! Okay, let's keep on reading, just in case you think I'm making all this up. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? And if you are without discipline, of which... What's that next word? My Bible's all messed up. What's that next word? All. What does that mean? Is that a Greek word? It means all, doesn't it? Of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Let me read that verse to you again. If you are without discipline, in other words, if God doesn't discipline you, you are not a child of God. That's what it says here, just as plain as it possibly can be. Now, most Baptists don't like this word. In fact, most Baptists don't like anything in the Bible. It tells them to do anything except get saved and get to heaven when they die. I'm serious. I'm not talking about the Methodists. I don't know whether any Methodists here tonight or not. I don't know anything about the Methodists. Why should I talk about that? Terrible. I'm really serious. I'm hurt. Do you know something? I've been taking surveys across... Last year, I took a lot of surveys across America. Do you know how many people on a Wednesday night crowd in our churches... Now, the Wednesday night crowd, you know, it's usually the cream of the crop, whatever that means. I don't know anymore. But I mean, anybody that goes to church with any degree of regularity knows that you can take the Sunday morning crowd, cut it in half, and you'll be lucky to have that on Sunday night. And you take the Sunday night crowd and cut it in about a third, and you'll be real lucky to have that on Wednesday night. The church many of you attend had 82 people last Wednesday night in Wednesday night prayer meeting. Now, that's the kinds of crowd I've been taking surveys on the meetings I've been going on. Do you know that less than 10% of that crowd are reading their Bible and praying with any degree of regularity in our churches? They don't even have that most basic discipline of all. Less than 10%. I'm a betting man, except I can't bet. I don't know why, but I can't. But I wouldn't hesitate, high odds, that not 5% of the Sunday morning crowd in the average Southern Baptist church reads their Bible or prays with any degree of regularity. I'm almost sure of that. Now, that's tragic. Because that's the most basic discipline of all. That is the most basic discipline of all, personal devotion. How's a man going to get to know God if he doesn't spend time with God? You can't get to know God through me. You can get to know about God through me, but you can't get to know God unless you interact with him personally. So if you are a Christian, you can expect disciplines. That's what it says right here. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. They used to be able to say that. A lot of earthly fathers don't discipline anymore. And we respected them. Shall we not more be subject? That means to obey. To the Father of spirits and live. For they disciplined us, that's earthly fathers, for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The purpose of discipline is to make you holy. You say, I don't want to be holy. Well, you can't be a Christian. That's right. Now, we've got ideas about holiness that are not right. But I'm talking about the biblical idea of holiness. You know what holiness means? It means wholeness. That's really what holiness is. And holiness is all those drives we were talking about last night, and any more they are, functioning like God intended for them to function. That's what holiness is. Holiness is not carrying your Bible in a certain way and looking past, whatever that means. Holiness is acting like God made you to act when he made you. To act. That's what holiness is. And he disciplines us for our holiness. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about discipline. At the moment, no discipline seems to be joyful. Now, that's an understatement. It helps it a little bit more in the next two words. But sorrowful. What's it say? When you start a discipline, it's hard, 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 hard. A few years ago, I chased my boy around the house and likely died of a heart attack when I got around. And I realized that for the last 6 years, I had never lifted anything heavier than a pencil. And that I was completely out of shape. I started then. I've taken every one of them books you can buy. The Air Force program, the 10-minute program, the 3-minute stay-at-home program. I'm always looking for an easy do-it-yourself program. I mean, they sell books to feed folks like me. Every book that's ever been published in eating or exercising I've bought, I'm sure. I've been looking for a way, an easy way that doesn't hurt. I'm looking for that diet where I can eat all I want, when I want, and lose weight. That's the kind of diet. And I've looked for that exercise where you don't have to exercise, but you exercise, you know. I bought all the machines. Have you seen them? They got all the machines. The one you tied to the doorknob and tightened a little thing and went like that, like that, like that. I understand they've got a new one out now. They advertise them. Why? So a bunch of suckers, P.T. Barnum was right. There's a sucker born every minute. Have you seen the diet books? Eat all you want and lose weight. I mean, they got one says calories don't count. I really was attracted to that one. and on and on and on. You see, I want to be the best physically without any cost. Well, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So I decided I was going to start running. I came to the conclusion after reading all I'd read that the best thing you could do is to run. So I started running. And I'd start running real easy. I would run from one telephone to one and then walk for the next two. I'll run by telephone poles. I'm an awful sight in short. But you know something. And I've run and run and run, run and run. I used to run around the gym. It takes 22 times around a basketball court to run a mile. I was so ashamed of the way I looked, I ran with the lights out. The only thing I enjoyed about running was the last two steps. You hear about the fellow that prayed when he ran? He said, Lord, if you'll pick up my feet, I'll put them down. Now, let me say this to you. I don't like running. It seems so senseless to me. I mean, I prayed while I ran. I've counted numbers. I counted sheep, counted everything. You know, to try to make it bearable. But I've run. I've run. And you know, it doesn't make any difference whether you like running or not. It isn't liking running that does you good. It's running that does you good, right? I hate it. I mean, that's the only way I know to describe it. I hate it. I really do. I've tried to like it. But I don't. But, you know, running does me good. And you know something? Every morning at 4 o'clock, 6 mornings a week at 4 o'clock, I get up and I run down to the church. It's a mile. And, you know, after I get down there in 30 seconds, I'm breathing right. That's right. I mean, before, it'd take me half the day to recover. And you know the wonderful part about it? Do you know something? I prove that when I run regularly, and I run down there and spend 2 hours with the Lord, and run back home another mile. You know something? When I run regularly, I have 2 extra hours a day of energy. More than when I don't run. And I feel infinitely better. I can go, go, go. Last night, I got up on Monday morning, 4 o'clock, and ran down to church and ran home. Last night, when I went to bed, I'd been up 21 hours, and I was not really worn out. And I had a hard day Sunday. I get up at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning and I go all out. I have I preach 6 hours on Sunday. Or teach 6 hours on Sunday. And on Sunday, I made a lot of visits on Sunday afternoon. And I worked hard this last Sunday. Got to bed late, got up early, spent 21 hours here. And you know, I'm 46 years of age. But you see, this is what discipline has done for me. Now, no discipline for the moment seemeth to be joy. And I just want to tell you something. When God puts you under a discipline, it's going to be hard, 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 hard. But you know something? There comes a time. I don't know when it's going to come for running for me. But there comes a time when discipline becomes a part of your lifestyle and it's no longer a discipline. For instance, my wife does not tell me at night to clean my teeth. I mean, she doesn't say, now be a good husband, clean your teeth, you know. We have to pay dentist bills. Why? Because the discipline of cleaning my teeth has become integrated into my lifestyle in such a degree that I no longer consider it a discipline, it's part of my lifestyle. And after a while, a discipline becomes a part of your lifestyle. And when a discipline becomes a part of your lifestyle, you no longer consider it a discipline. It's just a part of your lifestyle. And you wouldn't miss it for anything. I feel terrible when I get up in the morning and don't clean my teeth. You know that awful feeling? Now, what used to make, what my mother used to have to make me do has become such a part of my life that I'm very uncomfortable if I don't do it. Now, in the Christian life, it's the same thing with discipline. I hope that every one of you would come here to this place in your Christian life where you'd feel terribly uncomfortable if you had to go out into a day without having read your Bible and pray. I hope you'd feel terribly uncomfortable. But you see, the discipline of devotion takes some time to develop. I wouldn't miss that. That's the best part. Oh, I had the best time yesterday morning. I sneaked out of bed at 5 o'clock yesterday morning. I went into the, what's the name of that place we're staying in? Big Horn. I made me a fire, pulled a chair over there in front of the fireplace, propped my feet up, made a pot of coffee, and had a good time with the Lord while the rest of you were sleeping. You poor old folks, I know you have to have rest. I really had a good time. You know, personal devotion time, you make love to the Lord, let Him make love to you. I had a wonderful experience this morning. I thought God spoke to me out of Ephesians this morning. And I know He did later because He confirmed it through something else I read later. He spoke to me, told me something very, very important for my ministry this morning. It's going to affect the rest of my life. I really believe it is. You see, He had my attention. There was only one other guy in that room. He and I were talking together, Lord, I mean. And this other guy was talking to the Lord, to Bobby, the fellow from my church. He gets up and has his devotions too. It's a discipline. It's a lot easier to stay in bed till it becomes a part of your lifestyle. But years ago, God told my wife and I to quit taking the morning paper and start reading the Bible instead. It was one of the greatest disciplines that ever happened in our life. And I thought I could never miss the paper. We only take one paper a week now. It's a Wednesday afternoon weekly of the little two-bit town we're in to keep up with the news, you know. But I don't miss the paper. But I miss my Bible. Why? Because Bible reading and prayer, not to preach. I never studied to preach. I didn't study to preach when I was in there this morning. I didn't study what I was going to give you. I let God preach to me this morning for an hour. I let the Holy Spirit preach out of the Bible to me this morning. I need it. Help me, encourage me, strengthen me. Then I pray. Talk to the Lord. Let Him talk to me. It's exciting. I opened my prayer book this afternoon and showed Dennis Wood and Bobby, who came with me, a prayer I wrote out last week. I write out my prayers so I know when God answers me. I wrote out a prayer concerning a couple in our church that are dating. And Bobby had said to me, last week they made a decision about their life. And we don't know what decision it is. And I'd written out in the prayer book last week, Lord, this couple are going to be together some this week. I'm asking you this week to settle up in their experience whether they ought to be together or not together. And Bobby mentioned, before I even opened this, Bobby said, you know, I think they really decided something important last week. And I said, you know, that's exactly what I prayed. And I opened it up where I had written the prayer out and talked to the Lord on their behalf. And He had answered that. Now, don't tell me God isn't real. Don't tell me God isn't real. It's these times when God gives me instructions and I talk with Him. The discipline of personal devotion. But listen, You know what the secret of having early morning devotions is? It's going to bed early at night. I don't presume in God and go to bed every night as late as I went last night. I couldn't go to bed any earlier last night. I didn't get out of here. But I discipline myself and make myself go to bed. I'm going to tell you one discipline if you all walk with God that God's going to make you do. Now, you all hang tight with me. He's going to make you considerate of your parents who are paying the bills at college, and he's going to make you write them and go see them and be nice to them at times. That's Christianity down on a rock bottom level. But some of you did like I did. You just use your parents. That's ungodliness. They're paying your bills and you fuss at them. Never nice to them. Never spend an afternoon with them. God's going to put you through the discipline of honoring your parents. I've had to apologize to my parents in recent years for my attitudes towards them in order to get right with God. One of my disciplines now is to write them regularly. That's one of the disciplines the Lord's put me through in recent years. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens every son whom he receives. Now look, listen to me carefully. Here's the blessing. Verse 11. Discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I can't tell you the blessedness that comes from the result of regular discipline, whatever discipline it is God puts on. Now, let's keep on reading. Therefore, what's the purpose of discipline? Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. That's the purpose of discipline, to make you strong. And of course, all of this is spiritualized. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You see, when we become Christians, we are weak spiritually. And if you run like you are, you're going to get in a wreck. And you're not going to be able to make it. Now, what are we getting strengthened for? Look at the next verse. Pursue to run. What's the race for? To pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification, that's the same word as holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Nobody will see the Lord without holiness. What am I running for? Peace with all men. And holiness without which no man will see God. That's what I'm running down. I'm glad to hear some of you have run down peace with each other today. We had a prayer meeting over at the cabin just before. I don't know any of you folks. About 10 of us got together over in the cabin just before the service night and had a prayer meeting. And I really don't even remember who prayed, but somebody prayed and said, Lord, there's a lot of friction here between people. I pray that those frictions will get settled. Well, you see, a lot of ill feeling between people here. I took it with somebody that knew the situation. And that's, you see, you need discipline to strengthen you so you can run down your neighbor and make peace with him. Your sister and your brother. And make peace with him. And so that you can pursue holiness, so you can become a whole person before man and God. Now listen. If you are a Christian, God has saved you in order to make you an extension of his life, an expression of his love, a proof of his dominion. And one of the ways he's going to do this is to allow you to be tempted, and that you may make choices and become strong. Another way, and perhaps the major way that he's going to do it, he's going to impose upon you discipline. And I just want to talk for a few minutes about the discipline I mentioned earlier. And then we're going to close. You see, our brother here from Persia, Asgard, he can do 75 push-ups every morning. I told him I was going to get him to do it here tonight, and I won't bother getting him to do all 75 tonight. I told him to get in good shape over here. You see, if I try to do... let's see, where's old Brett? Brett, how many you think you could do? Five. And, you see, they're about the same age. And look at him. He's starting to deteriorate already, see? Now, here's a guy. If Brett does five, he'll be red in the face. Breathing hard. He can do 75, just like that. And he'll get up and be in better shape than Brett's fat. Why? Because he has disciplined himself regularly to do this, to keep in shape physically. Some of you, the simplest spiritual task knocks you flat. Why? Because you're out of shape. You can't stand it. Discipline's going to get you toughened for the race. Discipline's going to get you in shape. And the discipline I want to talk to you about is this matter of a quiet time alone with God. And I know that nobody will have a harder time than university students. You know, a few years ago, I was out at UCLA. And did they win the Rose Bowl this year? And they won the Pacific Coast. A couple of years ago, I was out there. And you know something? I was sleeping in the dormitories. I was out there for a conference. And you know what happened? I woke up early in the morning and I heard some funny sounds. We were in the same building as the football players. And I heard some funny. It was early in the morning. The sun, it just a little bit of light was showing. And you know what I heard? I listened. It was sort of clapping. And I thought, what in the heaven's name is going on this time of morning? And the playing field was just a little bit down. All those football players were down there exercising, sweating it out. Here I was laying in bed. Now listen, I'm not surprised they won championship. They discipline themselves. And you don't get up early unless you go to bed early. Now folks, the Lord's Prayer, for instance, is the first lesson in prayer that Jesus ever gave people. Did you know you can't pray the Lord's Prayer at night? Did you know that? Did you? You did? You can't pray the Lord's Prayer at night. You can say it at night, but you can't pray it at night. Now let me ask you a question. You see, to say prayers and to pray prayers are two completely different things. Can you imagine me getting down beside my bed over here tonight in about another hour and saying, "Give me this day my daily bread"? I've just had 3 square meals. I don't need any more food. That's absurd. And then, that lovely phrase, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." Now, I don't need to say that at night. I don't get into a whole lot of trouble after I go to bed, do you? I mean, I'm not plagued with temptations all night long. That's a morning prayer. It's stupid to pray that at night. You can't pray it at night. You can say it at night. You see, a lot of us are saying stuff we don't mean. We're just saying prayers, not praying prayers. That's a morning prayer. That's when, "God, lead me not into temptation today, and please deliver me from evil." When I need to pray that just after I get out of bed. Now, I want to tell you the discipline that will change your life. Any man or woman here that's willing to give God 30 minutes a day in the morning will have a transformed life in 6 months. Any man or woman who's willing to give God 30 minutes in the morning. You know how long 30 minutes is? It's the time of the 6:30 news. And I'll tell you, at first, 30 minutes is going to seem like an eternity. You know, 2 hours seems like that to me now. Many mornings I have to say, "My life, 2 hours couldn't be up yet." Now, I'm not asking you to give God 2 hours. You couldn't start off with that kingdom. But I'm asking you to give God 30 minutes a day. 30 minutes a day. Now listen, here's the hard part. In order to give God 30 minutes a day, you're going to have to drop off something else. Are you willing, for the sake of Jesus Christ and the team that you're on, to give up 30 minutes of something else so you can give him 30 minutes of what? Of the most basic Christian exercise that there is? Are you willing to go to bed 30 minutes early, set your alarm 30 minutes early? I tell you something, you know why the morning hour is a good hour? Even the devil's asleep sometimes, I think. He's been working all night, that's when he usually works. And I'll tell you something, the phone never rings at 5:30 in the morning. Or whatever time you're going to get it. The morning, your mind's clearer. Now listen, I'm going to tell you a little secret. The first 2 or 3 weeks you do it, you're going to go to sleep. But you get up and sit up, and if you go to sleep sitting up. When my wife first started, she took 3 weeks of going to sleep. And the Lord said, "Don't worry, I see you making the effort. That's what counts." Now she does it regularly. I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to begin your Christian discipline. As a servant of his, I can tell you this, that this is a legitimate discipline. To begin your disciplines with him by giving him 30 minutes a day alone with him, where you just read your Bible and pray. Now, if you don't know what to do during that time, we have a good prayer book. I'm going to talk to Max about it before I leave. It just instructs a person how to pray. What to pray for. They're all scriptural prayers. Can't go wrong with it. I've been sharing it with Brett and Dennis over here, some of the things we've been putting. Isn't that one of them right there? That red book? Yeah, here's one of them. Right here. We've just got a whole bunch of new inserts for them. He doesn't have the right stuff inside. I don't know what he did with the right stuff inside. He does have prayer in here. I'm wrong, and he does have a prayer list. But this will give you a more comprehensive way of praying. It really will. But I want, listen, I'm really serious now about this, folks. Listen. Listen. All of you, listen. You cannot be in the team without discipline. If any be without discipline, of which all are partakers, he's not a child. And I want to suggest to you that you enter the discipline of giving God 30 minutes alone every day. And I want to suggest to you that you start tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning. Anybody who starts later on never gets started. Did you ever notice that? I'm going to do it later on. You never get started. I want to suggest you just get up and find you a quiet place. You might have to go out in the hallway. Most of the lodges we're in have rooms. Just get in a room. And if there are other people in there, just turn the chair around, face in another direction where they won't bother. And get alone with God. I'll guarantee you that if you'll take this basic spiritual exercise for 6 months, you'll be a transformed person. Not fully transformed, but so transformed from where you are right now that you won't hardly even recognize yourself. Discipline. Boy, the Lord's got me in them. I'm telling you the truth. He's really got me in them. And you know, they're all hard at first, but afterwards, oh, they're great. They're terrific. They're absolutely fantastic. The results that they bring in your life. Like running. I run for the glory of God because that's the only reason I run, for God's glory. I'd rather take a chance and get a heart attack and die than have to run. If I wasn't doing it for him, I wouldn't do it. But the results of it, to keep my body in better shape, it's his temple. I just praise God that he has taught me this. And listen, let me just give you this last thing and then we're through tonight. You've got to learn to live in the will. You see, I got up on Monday morning. I said, well, I'm going on a long trip to Colorado. I won't run this morning. And I gave myself all kinds of arguments why I shouldn't run all the time. I was putting on my shirt. And I put my car keys in my pocket so when I went out in the yard, I could still make the choice. You know, I go out the front door and lock it, put the car keys in the pocket. So I went out there and I got out in the yard and I thought, you know, today is just one day, but all of life is just made up of one. And all of life is made up of ones. And I said to Will, in here, Will and I decided that emotions didn't want to run. My emotions said, no, don't run. And my mind said, no, don't run. But my mind and my emotions didn't win. You know who won? Will and I won. We decided we're going to run, and Will said, stop. And you see, my will runs my feet, not my emotions, or my mind. And we started running, and I made it down to the church. I had a little tough time this morning. Got here and tried to run in these hills and this thin air likely kill me. And I'm not used to it. But I did run some this morning. Now listen. Would you start giving God a time alone? Discipline. If you're not having any disciplines at all, maybe you're not even a Christian. Because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He disciplines every son whom he receives and daughter. And listen. It is discipline that develops and helps us mature so that God can bless us. Are there any questions before we close? Maybe you just have a question. We have a couple of minutes left and then this isn't. We just want to ask a question. Anybody have a question they'd like to ask? Yes. Buy an alarm clock for $5. He says, what do you say to the people who say, I just can't wake up in the morning? I say, buy an alarm clock for $5 and put it out of reach. So you have to get out of bed. I mean, that's practical. Why get anything sophisticated? That's just about as simple as I know to get up. Just get an alarm and get up. You know what happens? I just wake up automatically now. Almost every morning at 4 o'clock, I turn off the alarm before it does. Why? Because I've got used to it. Even this morning without an alarm. And remember, I've changed 2 hours in a time zone. And have to take a little time to get adjusted to it in a two-hour time zone change. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning, and he'd set the alarm for 5. I woke up at 5 minutes to 5, and I was ready. Yes. She said, what time do I try to go to bed? I live by a time budget. I have 56 hours of sleep a week, at least. I don't presume in God. I sleep a lot on Saturday morning. That's the only morning I don't run. I usually go to bed between 9:30 and 10. I had to change that too, and I had to quit going to bed at 11. You know what? You know, two of the greatest blessings that ever happened in our home. One was when we quit taking the morning paper, and the other was when the TV went broke. We haven't had a TV in our house for 14 months, and we're still alive. Can you believe that? I mean, you're looking at an oddity. And you know something? I got a secret to tell you. I don't feel deprived. We have bedtime with our kids now. We're not telling each other to shut up while each one watches the favorite program. Discipline. Would you start the positive discipline of spending 30 minutes alone every day with God? Those of you that live in what? Elkhorn, what's it called? Bighorn. Been looking for some of you out in the morning. What time's breakfast? Breakfast. Now let me tell you how you do it. It's very simple. Breakfast at 8. Takes me 30 minutes to get bathed and dressed. And I'm going to do it a little early this morning. When I got back to get bathed, all the hot water was gone. And I'm, but it takes 30 minutes to get bathed and dressed. That puts you back to 7:30. 15 minutes to do odd stuff. That puts you back to 7:15. If you're going to get up and have devotions, you have to get up and have 30 minutes. You're going to have to get up by at least 6:45. And you just do it. Real simple. Just hard as the devil for the first 5 or 6 months. But the payoff afterwards is worth it all. It really is. Anything else anybody want to ask before we have prayer? We're glad to talk with any of you that would like to. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, discipline us. Those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus and have joined His team. And for those who have never joined the team, I pray that they might look to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, and that they might ask Him to start them off on this great and wonderful journey. We thank You, Lord, that You are Lord, God, and King. We thank You that You discipline us for our good, because You love us and You're preparing us for life.